It's to do with the potter and the clay. Oh. You come back to, if you turn to, Jeremiah, chapter 18. I don't know whether you've ever been in this situation and you've really felt you've blown it. You might be in that, you just feel as if you can't get it right, or you've done something and you can't redress the situation. You feel you're in that state, you think. If you've never been in that state, I think it's unusual, but some point in time it happens. You do something and in the natural you can't undo it, and you just feel that I've really, really blown it this time. Well, God's got a word for you.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 18, I'll start at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you." See, God was going to tell him something. He would get sent it, telling him, "Get down there, and I'm going to show you something." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now, you can picture a potter, you can picture the potter's wheel, and if you're my age, just over 50, you can remember on the old BBC, black and white days, when they used to have interludes, they used to have a potter and a potter's wheel. Go on. Ask Andrew, we'll come. They see, you've got a potter, you've got a potter's wheel, and you've got the clay, and he was moulding it. But there's one ingredient that a potter needs in addition to the clay and the wheel. Water. And this is what God linked into me about this. Because when we get into the state of "I've blown it," we're very much dried out.
Yeah.
When that clay had to be remade, it wouldn't just go ahead and remake the clay as it was. What would happen is it'd add water to it. I just turn to John chapter 4. Verse 10. Now, this is the woman at the well. We know the story quite well. We've gone to the well, and Jesus is asking the woman for a drink. And verse 10 says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Now, what picture do you conjure up there? You will conjure up somebody drinking water through their mouth. Go back to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the same person is on the potter's wheel, has asked about the water, right? As the equivalent to the woman at the well, right? It's you and me. We're on the potter's wheel. Does the water go through our mouth? No. The water is absorbed completely through us. Every part of us gets saturated with the water. It impregnates us everywhere. It's not just through the mouth. The living water that's needed to remake the clay into a worthwhile pot is the living water that Jesus is talking about in John there. It's the same water, and it has to fill all of us, be so impregnated in us to make us workable again for God to be able to do us. We've blown it, but God wants us to make us into a worthwhile vessel, and to do that we need to let him put that water into us again, into us afresh, not just for us to drink it like we do when we come to church and worship. This is something that's got to impregnate us right through in every area of his life, every area of his personality and his being. We've got to let God just do that, just open us up. And it might be that the situation particularly that through us, the circumstances, the attitude or whatever state we've got into, cannot be readdressed in the natural. But God can do something. He says, I can remake you. He says, you'll be remake. If you look at Jeremiah 18 verse 4, it says, he remade it into another vessel. Right? It'll be a vessel of equal importance, equal blessing, equal power. But he's making it into another vessel. We can't do anything about the past. I'm terrible at my mind sometimes rakes things up from the past and I thought we're dead and buried, and sometimes I just have to literally shake my head and get out of it. You know, I don't know where the things come from sometimes, but I know that God can do for now. He can remake the vessel, but he needs you and me to have the water of his Spirit in. This is why I think it was important that we had this before we came around the table, because this is where we're going to start receiving that living water as we come round the table, as we come to be ministered to by God. See, we're coming to worship him, but this is a place where God's going to minister to us. And we can be on that table, the lump of clay that's shriveled and dried. But when God adds his water and starts mixing that water into us, then we become a living, workable item again. And God can make a vessel fit for his honour. Afresh, we're not a write-off. You know, we've lots of battles we've gone through recently and we're going through now. And God's saying, I'm there, I can make a vessel of you. Wherever you are now, just let my living water start impregnating into you, and we start making a living vessel afresh. Amen.
Today has been a bit real struggle for me to get here, but I just thank the Lord that I got here. And when I came in, I felt so weak I could hardly stand up, but I asked Ken to pray for me, and he prayed for me. But as he prayed for me, I just felt the Lord say, rest in his love. Just rest in him. So Anne led the worship and we sang that, to be in his presence and not to rush away. And I just felt the love of God just enfolding me. But while we were here, the Lord set me free, because I had this, I don't know what it was, that was inside me, and it was stuck there. And I know it was something that wasn't of God, because God was present. I knew that, you know, that needed to be away, because God wouldn't, in a situation there where he's ministering to people, he would not bring something of discomfort or something that's nasty. So that coffin, I believe, was a release. Isn't he wonderful?
And the water is being mixed in with it. And Geraldine just mentioned bathing. The clay is bathing, right, in the living water. It's the potter that does the work. You and me are the clay that's bathing. And God the potter is doing the work.
The Lord laid on my heart some time ago to actually do a little bit, put a few thoughts down, and I didn't know whether today was the right time to share it or whether I should share something else. But when Kenneth got up and gave what he'd got to share, and I'd no idea about it, I felt the Lord say, yeah, go on, it's your turn now, you know. So it is entitled Overcoming Your Past. So if you can turn with me to Isaiah 43 and verses 18 and 19. And it tells us, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, we've got the words there, you know, remember. Call to mind. And there's a word that I looked up, I think it's pronounced Zaka. To pierce, to impress, to remember, to declare, to commemorate. Ponder or consider. The dictionary say for the word ponder is weigh mentally, think over, consider. People love to remember the past, the good old days, school days, long ago summers, or the great holiday you had 2 years ago, the wonderful school friends and loved family members. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Those are the good things. It's when we start to remember other things, that we've been forgiven, that hurts, that we should have let go, and we thought we'd let go. To all intents and purposes, we let them go. And then suddenly, they've been remembered. And that's a time when things start to hurt us again and to gnaw at us. So there are those things that we all need to let go. Those are the things which damage our rebirth, yeah, our new life, our new relationships, the kingdom, the new family, because we are kingdom people. Now the question is, how do we let go? It can be difficult. Well, God lets go of our sins or our mistakes by never looking on them. Amen. I want to refer to this Angels on Assignment book. And Roland Buck had visitations from angels. He also had a visit to the throne room of God, where the secrets of the universe are kept. God said to Roland Buck that he could ask questions. He wanted to know whether or not God made individual plans for each and every life. God then showed him the vastness of the heavenly archives. God pulled out Roland Buck's record, and although he didn't show it to him, God wrote down 120 events which would happen in the future. Then God showed him other records, someone else's record, and God let him look at Abraham's and Sarah's. And this is what he says about that. One of the most exciting things to me was the peek that God gave me into Abram's and Sarah's records. As I glanced through them, I saw things which I was totally unfamiliar. I saw records of Abram's and Sarah's hospitality to strangers. They had a real feeling for those who were less fortunate than they. They watered the camels of their guests, gave them a place to stay, and shared their food with them. God honoured this, and it was written down. But I had never previously noticed this when I read the book of Genesis. One thing I could not find was the places where Abram stumbled. When Abram lied to the king of Egypt, saying that his wife was his sister, it was not recorded there. The time his faith was weak, and he laughed because of unbelief in God's promise that a man of his age could be a father, was not recorded there. God, where is the other book? I have no other book for the believers. Where did you write about the failures of Abraham, which I have seen recorded in your own words in the Bible? I have no other book. I do not record failure in heaven. Hebrews 10:17 and 18. It says there, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. This is a beautiful hope for all of mankind. Something that we've got to hold on to. So there's no longer, you know, there's no remembrance of those things. So we shouldn't be remembering them either. When God looks at us, he sees holiness instead of sin. He sees blamelessness instead of fault. He sees us unreprovable instead of failures. He sees nothing that can be reproved, rebuked, or even chided for. Why is that? God sees us exactly like he sees Jesus, because Jesus was and is holy. So he sees us as holy. He looks forward. It's only Satan who looks back and brings to remembrance our past mistakes. Man does not look on us with the eyes of God. Remember Moses and Aaron with the children of Israel and looked at them from earth level, and they saw evil in the camp. But from God's view, from above the covering, God saw their obedience instead of their sin. We need to move on and let the past, the things that torment, the mistakes go. Let them go. We need to be under the covering of the blood of Jesus by repenting of our sins. We stay under by wanting to please God and by obeying him, not working to our own agenda. God has much for us to do together. And the first step, I believe, is living in covenant with God and with one another. Like God, don't look at one another's failures. In covenant, they shouldn't be looked on. That we should encourage one another. So, guard your tongue. Guard your thoughts. Guard my tongue. Guard my thoughts. Protect each other. Stand together. When things are good and when things are bad. When things are going right, when things are going wrong. Stand together. Love one another. Be like David. He refused to dishonour Saul, God's anointed. And if we follow, if we walk like that, we will overcome our past and look to the future.
It's just been brought to mind. It was when Pauline said, guard your thoughts. And I this week have had a real struggle with that, so much so that it put me in a bad place. Because when you're thinking bad thoughts, you're not in line with God, you're not in love, you're not operating in that realm of love. And I had to experience this to get free of it. And it was quite expensive and it was quite an ordeal, but I just praise the Lord, you know, that He set me free from that and He's shown me that our thought life is where the deepest battle is. It's in our thoughts. It's thoughts that are against what the Word is saying, and we can choose whether we think good thoughts or bad thoughts. And that really spoke to me, that, Pauline, thank you.
Whether things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report. And there's a whole list of them there. Is that in Romans? Or is it in Galatians? Anybody call to mind? Thank you, Zina. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's something we can do, isn't it? Because we choose what we think about. And thank God we have the helmet of salvation for that very reason, that it guards our mind, this very vulnerable area. We've got everything. We're well equipped. I keep saying it, but we are. We've got all the resources we need in Christ. Thank you so many of you for sharing today and bringing different aspects and facets of the Word, but it's all to build us up and to show us how to build up our defences in the natural against that demonic force that we're trying to take over. Has anyone else something they would like to share? Yeah, praise God, Joe. Oh man, this is wonderful. We should do this every week, you know.
No, it was when Grace was praying at first that it came to me then that I know a lot of people are going through things, but that's what came to me, we're going through them. I know that wasn't beneficial to me, what happened to me before Christmas, because I was going through it, but oh Lord, I didn't like it. I'm not being clever saying we have to go through them, because I felt dreadful. But I thank the Lord that we are going through. We're not stopping, as it said in Psalm 23, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, we're going through, we're not staying, and I thank the Lord for that. And I noticed that when some are weak, others are strong, so that we can build up and lift up, and so I thank the Lord that He doesn't let us all have it all at once, and He knows how much we can bear. So pray.
Well, today it's just a few examples about giving. Been running through my mind lately, and I'm just going to start with a scripture where Philip left off the other week, and that's 1 Kings 17 verses 8 to 16. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this is to Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwelleth there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the barrel, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, and until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And I just thought about that. This widow woman was asked for all that she had that was separating her and her son from death by starvation. I don't know whether she believed the prophet Elijah or just thought she had nothing to lose since she was preparing to starve to death anyway. But one thing I noticed was that before she was to be blessed by having the meal and the cruse of oil filled, she had to first give to the prophet. And it weren't the other way around. You know, you would expect Elijah to be able to bless her first so that she could then bless him. But it just wasn't like that. And it brought to mind the time when GC was telling about Saul and his father's lost asses. And this is in 1 Samuel 9, verses 3 to 8. Forgot my glasses. And thanks. Make it a bit easier. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, now take one of the servants with thee, and arise and go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honourable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Perhaps he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to the servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring to the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul and said, behold, I have here at hand a fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. So through this, GC explained to us that it was customary to bring to the man of the God or prophet a gift if a person was going to request or expect something of him. And we'll move on to Mark 12 and verses 41 to 44, and this part's about the widow's mite. It says, Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury, and many who were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all that they that have cast into the treasury. For they all cast in of their abundance, but she of her want cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, this is another widow, isn't it? With no visible means of support other than her 2 mites worth of farthing. Now, when I was a small boy, the farthing was still legal tender, though not very commonly used, and 4 farthings were equal to 1 old penny. When we changed to decimal currency, 2.4 old pennies became equal to 1 new penny. So that makes the 2 widows' mites approximately worth 1/10 of a new penny. Not very much. But Jesus said that she had given more than all the rich men, because she of her want gave all that she had. She gave fully expecting God to supply all her needs, but she knew that she first had to give before she could receive. I think it was Bish who taught us this chorus, giving brings a release, giving brings a release, a release of signs and miracles. Giving brings a release. If you have a great need, then sow a great seed. If you have a great need, then sow a great seed. If you have a great need, then sow a great seed. For giving brings a release. I think there's a clear theme here, running through all this, that if we want to receive, we should be prepared to give. We may not all have great riches, but God sees our hearts and determines the value of our giving. And as we give, it releases those things that we need and have asked for. And I know I'm taking this bit out in context, but I noticed while writing down the chorus that if I take the first 2 words of the last line and join them together, that is for and giving, we come to another aspect of giving, which is forgiving. And if we look at Mark 11 and verse 25, we see that it tells us, And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have anything against any, that your Father also is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And here yet again we find that it is our forgiving which brings a release from our sins. And it is us who first have to give, even in the forgiving, before we can receive. So giving, forgiving and thanksgiving brings us to the place where we're able to receive. Psalm 100 and verse 4 instructs us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. This thanksgiving is not only for what we have already received, but our offering for what we are about to receive. We must be conscious that when we come before God with our petitions, we should bring a gift of thanksgiving and praise. And I don't mean we should mouth the words. We should do it with a sincere and grateful heart, with a passion. Remember, God sees into and knows our hearts. And just to finish, it was Dedrick Prince who said, When you are full of the Holy Spirit, you will continually give God thanks. In fact, you can measure the fullness of the Spirit within you partly by that very criterion, how much time you spend giving God thanks. So now we have a measuring stick. How much of the Holy Spirit do you have in us? Amen.
We can never outgive God, can we? Amen. I know it's been our experience too. And I think even just recently we've seen how God's faithfulness has begun to appear. We've known it for a long time, but we're now beginning to see it, and I thank God for that. He is faithful. It's not always the way we think or in the time frame that we think, but God will always, always be faithful to his word. Praise God. Has anyone else anything that they would like to share? Margaret. Amen. Thank you.
Well, I'd just like to start by reading this prophecy. It was on Sunday afternoon, 19th of August 2001, and Andrew gave it, and Helen sent it through to some of us by email. Can you remember? So this is that prophecy. As you would realize the price that I paid for you, as you would realize the love that I have poured out for you, as you would realize more and more how much I love you and I care for you, and this day would want to throw my arms around you and caress you and care for you and love you. And as you worship me and as you uplift my name, I will draw close unto you and you will know my victory. You will know my presence. You will know my glory. You will see me in your very presence. You will see me face to face. For I, the Lord, love you with a great love. I, the Lord, love you with a wonderful love. I, your Lord, love you with such compassion, and I care for you, and would say to you this day, stay focused on me. Keep your eyes fixed on me, and as you behold me, you will see my glory. As you behold me, you will see my victory. And as you behold me, you will stand in my victory. As you behold me, you will know my hand upon you. As you behold me, you will know my healing. As you behold me, you will know the victory that I will pour out through you. As you behold me, you will see me move in power amongst you. For I, the Lord your God, love you with a great love, and will come down in the presence of his people that worship. And I, the Lord, would say to you this day, be worshippers of him and him alone. And as you worship him, so he will rise up, and he will be glorified, and his train will fill the temple, and his presence will be seen amongst you, and you will touch his glory. And that's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. Amen. Well, I mean, I've just said that that prophecy was given in 2001. So, I mean, we've had it for a long time. But it's only recently that I've took notice of it again. And that is partly because of the prophecy that was given to me at Bawtry Hall. And I'll just read you part of that. This is part of my prophecy. I shall cause thee to awake in the night watches, and to seek my face, and to intercede before me. And later on in the prophecy it says, you shall know what it is to glory in my presence as you have never known before. And as I looked at these prophecies, you know, I could see that's the key for seeing God's glory, seeking Him and worship. And when we read the Psalms, we can see David gloried in God's presence, and he knew how to worship, and he worshipped with all his heart. And Psalm 27 verse 8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" You know, and also David knew what pleased the Lord. So I'm just going to read Psalm 69. "I will praise the name of God with song, and shall magnify Him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than the ox or a young bull with horns and hooves. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive." And I just think that is so lovely. Seek God and your heart will revive. And I just want to give this testimony about singing. I know I've told it before on a Wednesday night, but I'll mention it again. I was about 10 and a half or nearly 11. I was in the last class at junior school, and we were preparing for some special occasion, I can't remember, but we were learning this song. And I know I was singing this song, I was putting all my heart into this song, and teacher were walking round, and when she got to me, she said in a loud voice, "Stop singing." And I did, I stopped, and I never sang again for 20 years. I used to mime. When I went to Sunday school, I used to mime songs. I never sang at all. And then when we went to house church, I'd always gone to church and Sunday school, but when we went to house church, I was really born again. You know, that was the time that I was born again. And I'd be about 31. And I really felt God said to me, "I want you to sing. I want you to sing to me." And I thought, I can't see what that matters. I said words, but I started to sing, and I could only sing a few words, and my throat used to hurt. I don't know whether you need extra muscles for singing rather than talking, but I had to sing a line, and then I sang two lines, and then I got so that I could sing a song, and now I do sing. But I just want to just read the next verse. This is what I think is lovely. This is verse 33. "For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his war prisoners." Now I think, you know, prisoners, you could think of prisoners of want or a lack of money, or even like me, a prisoner of hurt. Well, God does not despise that, and He caused me to sing again. So, you know, especially what Pauline was saying about forget the past and the hurts, that really spoke to me. So, you know, and even now, well, now I realise more and more how important singing is, because it's the praise. And we need to praise God to enter His presence and see His glory. And Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So I mean, I'm speaking to myself here as well as us all. I just say, let's choose to seek God with all our heart and praise Him and worship Him with all our heart. Amen.
And about Balaam, and when Balak asked him to go and curse the Israelites, and you know, he just couldn't do it. And you know why? Because they were blessed. The devil can't curse us. He can't succeed against us. Because God has ordained that we're blessed. And nothing can change his word. Praise him. So I'll just read a couple of verses here. Balaam says, "How can I curse whom God hasn't cursed? How can I denounce those whom God has not denounced?" Then he says further down in that chapter, "God is not a human being that he should lie, or a mortal that he should change his mind. He has promised, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? See, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it." And then in Numbers 24 he said, "So Balaam didn't go to look for omens as at other times, but set his face towards the wilderness. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you." That was in the old covenant. Now come on, we have a better covenant. We are blessed, and it can be no other way. Amen. Let's believe it and let's receive it today. As we sow our offering, let's know that when we give to God, he gives to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And that's beginning to materialise in my life, and I think it is in many others too. And if it's not, hang in there. It will come to pass. God does not lie. He sees the faithfulness. He was faithful to the widow with her mite. He was faithful to the widow through Elijah. He is faithful towards us, and he's loving towards all that he has made. And I just think he's absolutely an amazing God. So let's look for something amazing as we sow our seed this afternoon. Amen.